Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Grab a Bible. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. So we're talking about the commands of Jesus. And this week we want to talk about making Jesus first in three areas. I know it sounds like a long time ago, but it was 100 years ago. And the man who told this story is a pastor. It was in a written article. And it was a story of his father's father. And so almost 100 years ago, it was winter in the state of Ohio, and it was a family of five, a mother, a father, and three boys. The oldest boy, Elmer, was 12. The second son was 10, and then there was baby Orville. And this was back in the days before every family had a car. And so imagine, it's winter, you live out in the country on a farm, and the only way that you get around is by horse and buggy. It reminds me of a story that I was told when we lived in Canada on Cape Breton Island. And the pastor of the church, if you can imagine a large bay, the pastor lived on one side of the bay, and every winter you'd have to hook up the horse and buggy, and you'd have to then go all the way around the bay to the church. Well, in the winter, the water would freeze, and so the pastor one Sunday decided that instead of hitching up his horse and getting the horse ready and going all the way around the bay over to the church, he would put on his ice skates and skate across the frozen water. Well, right after the service, the leaders of the church came to him and said, "Pastor, we have a problem." And he said, "What's that?" They said, "Well, we may have to fire you." "Why?" "Well, everyone knows you're not allowed to ice skate on Sundays." True story. Well, this other story was very similar. They hitched up, only it was winter, so instead of hooking up the buggy, they hooked up the sleigh. And as they went into town, the family would leave the farm and go along the river and then go over a bridge and then go into town and get their groceries. Well, on the way back, the father decided that it would be much quicker to take the shortcut across the river, the frozen river. And then suddenly the unexpected happened. They shouldn't have taken the shortcut, because as they got the horse and the sleigh and the family of five and the groceries onto the river, suddenly the ice broke. And the sleigh turned and everyone was thrown into the water, including baby Orville. The two older boys, Elmer and his 10-year-old brother, were able to make it to shore. And it's what happened next that is the point of this story. Baby Orville was fine. Baby Orville fell from his mother's arms. He was floating down the river. Mom and Dad stayed in the water chasing after him, but were able to get him out. But it's what happened to Brother Elmer that makes this story so interesting. Elmer is standing, 12 years old, standing on the side of the shore, and he decided that he needed to start to yell instructions to his mother and father. And he started yelling, "The groceries are getting away. The groceries are getting away. Save the post toasties. Save the cereal. Save the cereal." Now, do you see the problem with this? What was the most important thing to save that morning? And yet, in his panic, instead of saying, "Make sure you save my baby brother," what was he yelling? "Save the post toasties." And I put down in my notes that sometimes we get caught up in the moment and the things that should be of first importance get pushed to the side in order to pursue the things that, thinking back now, wouldn't you think that what Elmer wanted to save was not really worth saving? Wouldn't you think that what he wanted to save was temporary or unimportant or insignificant? And in the same way, we get to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and Jesus suddenly says, but after talking about possessions, after talking about where is your treasure, after talking about why are you worrying about what you wear and how much you have and what you're going to eat, after talking about all these things, Jesus suddenly says, but seek first what? The kingdom of God. First things first. What Jesus wants us to do in this life is to put first things first. And you'll never, and this is the whole thing, You will never experience true spiritual victory and blessing until you intentionally put first things first. And that brings us right into this question. Why? Why do we not have spiritual victory in the Christian life? Why do so many Christians struggle? Why do so many Christians, even though they know the verses, why do we not have spiritual victory in the Christian life when we know it's possible? Look at these verses. Tell me, is this verse true? And the answer is yes. Please don't say no. No, you're not allowed to say no. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that verse true? Yes. And yet, why do so many Christians struggle with spiritual weakness? Why do so many Christians struggle in this area? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ. Why do so many Christians feel defeated and deflated? Why? And then this one. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, we all face temptation and struggle. However, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Why do so many believers struggle and fail spiritually and struggle with temptation? The bottom line is this, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 this morning, you will never experience true spiritual blessing until you intentionally put first things first. So now let's substitute you with I and let's read this together. Ready? I will never experience true spiritual victory and blessing until I intentionally put first things first. That's the bottom line. That's the big idea of this morning. That's the nail we want to pound on. Are you struggling spiritually? Are you lacking spiritual victory in your life? Are you wondering, God, when will you work in my life? You will never experience true spiritual victory and blessing until you put first things first. Always, always, always. So number one, Jesus needs to be first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his, God's. Seek Jesus first. Jesus needs to be first. I put in my notes here. If you're wondering right now, what am I missing? What am I lacking? What should I be striving for? The answer is simply more of Jesus. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 29, it says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's a promise. The promise is this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. First things first. You can't be doing two things. In Matthew 5:24, Jesus said you can't serve God and money. You can't do two things. You can't be seeking a career that is more important than Jesus. You can't be putting family above Jesus. You can't be putting possessions above Jesus. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's a total commitment. It's like I'm all in. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to fudge. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to get up every morning and say, okay, God, it's time to negotiate. God wants us to be all in. Jesus needs to be first. And when you open your heart, you realize that Jesus is the greatest need of your heart. You need to come to a point spiritually where when you sit there and you say, okay, God, what is lacking in my life? Jesus isn't just the only thing, he's everything we need. And so I got thinking this week about my sinfulness. And here's what I realized for us. Sin is defined, this is one definition of sin. Sin is anything that violates God's word, any thought, any word, any deed that goes against the commands of God. But another way to look at sin is this. If sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, then what's the opposite of that? See, when we substitute Jesus for something else, when we substitute Jesus for possessions or pleasure or people, sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need. I have a need for different things, companionship, intimacy. I have a need for fulfillment and purpose. But as soon as I leave Jesus out of the equation, I suddenly am in substituting something that shouldn't be there. And so what's the opposite of sin? And, you know, you won't get this because you don't think like I do, and you should be thankful. In fact, turn to the person beside you and say, I'm so glad I don't think like Mike, because it's hard. But here's the thing. Listen to this. If sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, then worship. It's not the only opposite of sin, but I want to say that the opposite of sin is worship, true worship. And if sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, then worship must be characterized, get this, three things. Worship must be characterized as the desire to have Jesus as, number one, the greatest priority. If sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way, then Jesus, through true worship, has to be the greatest priority, number one. Number two, the greatest relationship. Number three, Jesus has to be the greatest satisfier. Where do I go when I'm lonely? I go to the Word. Where do I go when I'm struggling? I go to the Word. Where do I go when I'm confused and not sure about life? I go to the Word of life. I go to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God brings me into relationship in a more intimate and worshipful way with Jesus. And so, if sin is this, and worship is that, then listen to this. Jesus must be first. He must be my first source of salvation. Are you trusting Christ completely for your salvation? He must be my first source of wisdom. Where are you getting your ideas on family, marriage, work, relationships? Where are you getting your ideas of how I should be living? What should I be striving after? If Jesus is not your first source of wisdom, you're getting bad advice. My first source of salvation, my first source of wisdom, Jesus needs to be my first source of satisfaction. Well, what do you mean? When I'm upset, I go to the Rocky Road ice cream. When I'm upset, I phone up a friend. When I'm upset, I turn on music. When I'm upset, I go to that favorite TV show. No, this is the whole thing. When Jesus is our source of salvation, when Jesus is our source of wisdom, the ultimate priority, the ultimate step of worship, the greatest thing you can do is to move into that place of spiritual maturity where Jesus is your first source of satisfaction. Is Jesus enough? Yes. But are you allowing Jesus to satisfy the deepest needs of your heart? Well, I need to be in a relationship to be happy. No, you need Jesus. I need to be working to be happy. No, you need Jesus. I need to have perfect health to be happy. No, you need Jesus. Jesus needs to be first. Jesus needs to be the greatest in your life. Number two, you need to have a plan. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The word seek here is a continual action. It means to crave, to strive for, to go after. The bottom line is this, seeking. Are you a seeking Christian? Seek first, however, does not mean first in order, but first priority. I would appreciate it before you came to church on Sunday morning to worship Jesus. I would appreciate it if you would shower. If you get up in the morning to read your Bible and pray, feel free to make a coffee. Feel free to put on your slippers. To seek first does not mean first in order, but first priority. What are you doing to make Jesus first in your life? You need to have a plan. You need to say to yourself, I'm going to start by worshiping more intentionally. I'm going to start by having a specific time of spiritual growth, personal time. I'm going to start to spend time in prayer. You need a plan, because this is all I'm going to say for point two. If you fail to plan, then you plan to what? Fail. You need to have a plan. Seek first. Or could you describe your life as one of, I'm seeking Jesus? Or are you trying to seek something else? Because here's where we're going to go. This is the last point. This is what I want to hammer away at. You need to replace control of your life with obedience and purity. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Literally, you're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That's literally what it is. If you have a Bible, you can make a little note there, underline it, and say, you're to be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we're seeking. They're not two separate things. It's part of the whole package. In other words, you are to be seeking his total control over your life. How old were you when you got your driver's license? Anybody get their license when they were 16? Some people still don't have their license. I think, is it still true that you can get your beginner's permit at 15 and a half? Is that true here? And so, you know, it's funny, we have three children. At midnight, I was being asked at 15 and a half, you know, let's go. I want to write. Then I had another child that a couple years later, and then I have another child that still doesn't want to drive, which is great. But I remember, I look back on my driving lessons, and when I took driving lessons in high school, I was 16, and we got into the special car, and what made the driver's instructor's car special? Well, I sat here, and he sat beside me, and I had a brake pedal and a gas pedal, but guess what he had on his side? He had a brake pedal. Anybody have that in your driver's instructor's car? And what would happen is we'd be driving along, and all of a sudden he wouldn't like what I'm doing, and he would just, you know, put his foot on the brake and say, a little too fast, Mike. One time we were getting on the highway, and he actually stuck his leg over the console and put his foot on top of my foot and pushed down on the accelerator and said, Mike, when we get on the highway, we get on the highway. But the whole thing is this. I was driving, but who had control? He did. He would tell me, Mike, I want you to do this. Mike, I want you to slow down. Mike, I want you to speed up. Mike, I want you to be more careful with where you look. The whole thing is that when it comes to Jesus Christ being in control, are we giving Jesus control? See, when it says to seek first his kingdom, it means not seeking heaven, it means his control right now. That's what the word kingdom means, is that are you part of the kingdom? Are you his servant? Are you under his allegiance? And so his control over your life, is Jesus in control? When it talks about his righteousness, his model of purity and holiness, and I put down here three things. Number one, seek the present kingdom, not the future kingdom. Right now, are you seeking God's control? Are you seeking God's will in your life? Number two, are you seeking a spiritual kingdom? Is it something that is transforming you, God's control of your life? Number three, are you rejecting Satan's kingdom? How many Christians do you know call themselves Christians, and yet their lives are completely contrary? They're not living under the kingdom of Christ. They're following the kingdom of Satan. And so the moral lines are being blurred. And I put down in my notes, can a Christian couple live together? That's a question I get asked all the time. I have couples come to me. We're living together, and we're thinking about being married. Well, why are you living together? Well, financially, it was easier. And it's like, no. No. Can a Christian couple live together? No. Can I fudge my expense reports? How far is too far in a dating relationship? Should a Christian drink alcohol? It's amazing how when as a pastor, I bring up these topics with people, how self-righteous people suddenly get. Don't tell me how to exercise my Christian liberty. And the whole thing is this: Jesus is not calling for self-righteous, he's calling for his righteousness. We get downright self-righteous about this stuff, but what about Christ's righteousness? When he says, seek first his righteousness, how does that fit in? Sometimes it squishes, it squashes our Christian freedom. Well, I don't have to do this if I don't want to. If I want to do this, I can do it. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. No, you're under his kingdom. Are you his servant? So how we think, how we talk, how we treat others. Matthew 6:33 is a clear commandment. It's a precise commandment. It's an abundant promise. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And notice the promise. All these things will be given to you. And that brings us to our last point. Trust Jesus for spiritual victory and blessing. Notice this. I will never experience true spiritual victory and blessing. That's the all these things of Matthew 6:33. Until I intentionally put, that's the seeking, first things, his kingdom and his righteousness first. First things first. That's what this verse is saying. And you will never experience. It's like, why is my Christian life so sucky? Why am I up and down? Why am I not doing I see God working in other people's lives. But why? Is it because you are sitting there trying to be in control when Jesus wants control? Let's conclude. What has Jesus done? Based on this verse, what has Jesus done? Jesus has promised to look after you. He's promised to meet the deepest needs of your heart. So, first question you should always ask when you read the Bible, what has Jesus done? Second question, what if this verse wasn't in the Bible? Pretend Matthew 6:33 wasn't in the Bible. What would that mean? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What if that verse wasn't in the Bible? Well, I would start to think, this is me personally, I would start to think that I'm responsible for supplying my needs. I would start to think that I am the one. I would start to think that I'm the source of what I need. I would start to think that there's no one who cares about me when I'm struggling or in need. I'd start to think that I need to do it on my own. And that's what would happen without this verse, but this verse is in the Bible. And Jesus says, when you seek me, I will look after you. And so what's the sinful response to this verse? Notice this, if you're doing Bible study and you want to go deeper in your Bible study, what does this verse say about what Jesus has done? What would happen if that verse wasn't in the Bible? Number three, what is the sinful response to this verse? Well, the sinful response is God doesn't care about me. I'm coming to church this morning and I'm struggling at work. I'm struggling in my personal life. I'm struggling with my health. And I come to church thinking God doesn't care about me. And this verse says that you have a sinful response that needs to be dealt with. God is the source of my spiritual misery. Wrong. If you think that God doesn't love you and care about you, read Matthew 6:33. And so how do we fix this? Put Jesus first. Three areas where Jesus needs to be first. Jesus needs to be first, and let me just see what I've got here. Jesus needs to be first. Ready? Three areas where Jesus needs to be first. Number one, he needs to be first each morning. First things first. That's what the message title really gets to. First things first. Is Jesus first every morning in your life? Do you get up and begin your day with Jesus? Or do you wait until you're tired and say, oh, I'll do it tomorrow? Do you say, well, maybe later on in the day I'll get to it, but you don't? I'm amazed at how the urgent crowds out the important. Three areas where Jesus needs to be first. He needs to be first every morning. If you want to transform your life, transform your morning. Number two, he needs to be first every Sabbath. Now, Sabbath with a small s. Each morning, 7 days a week, but there is one day that God says we are to worship. And that is to be our day of Sabbath worship. It is to be a day that is not optional. According to Scripture, nowhere in Scripture does God say that you are not to honor Him one day a week. Nowhere. So many Christians in our culture think that worship is optional. And the interesting thing is that so many Christians are spiritually weak because they don't worship Him each morning. So many Christians are spiritually weak because they don't worship Him each week. And the whole idea of Jesus needs to be first in the Sabbath is that, according to the Bible, if today is our Sabbath day, our day of worship, when does the Sabbath begin? This morning? No. Last night. And let me especially say this to young families. Let me say this to young adults. You can't be up till 2 o'clock in the morning and think that you're going to have a spiritually vibrant relationship with Jesus Sunday morning. As a young family, you can't be running around like chickens and then think, okay, let's just kind of add church to our busy schedule. You need to begin your worship of God. This day begins Saturday night at sunset. That is the time when you plan. That is the time when you prioritize. That is the time when clothes are laid out, when discussions are made as to which car is going to be taken first and who's doing what and which children are going to church. And guess what? The answer will always be all of them. In fact, the bottom line is I know a family is sold out for Jesus when the children come to them on Sunday morning and say, are we going to church today? And the parents look at them and say, did the sun come up? Yes, we are. That's what we do. But if your children know that church is optional, don't ever expect to have Christ be first in their lives until He's first in your lives. And so three areas where Jesus needs to be first: each morning, each Sabbath, each relationship. What this means then is that you need to start to look at all relationships as Christ-honoring, Christ-seeking relationships. There may be some friendships that you need to end because they're not leading you towards Christ. You may need to talk to your children about some of their relationships and say, you know what? I don't care if this kid goes to church. They're not a godly person. I don't care if they don't go to church. They're a good influence on you. See, the whole thing is this. Every relationship needs to be under the magnifying glass, the purifying lens of Jesus. And so three areas where Jesus needs to be first: every morning, every Sabbath, every relationship. Until Christ is first, you will always struggle. And the bottom line, let me say it again, that if you lack spiritual victory, is it because you're not putting first things first? Let's pray.